Some 15 years ago, I was at that time checkpoint security supervisor at the Indianapolis International Airport, working at the BC concourse. And one day when I was at work, it was on the news that some Americans had been taken hostage in the Philippines on Basilan Island. And it was a topic of conversation. And I remarked, I said, I know a woman who is sister to one of the hostages, Gracia Burnham. Her and her husband are missionaries there in the Philippines. And I bring this up because this man, one of the individuals I was speaking to, he remarked to me, he said, what business do they have going there? Nobody wants them there. Why do they do that? And so I opened my Bible and I shared with him something that has been the reason that Christians throughout the centuries have traversed the world. That there is nowhere in the world where Christianity hasn't spread. Even in the stronghold of Islam, you will find Christians. Christians there being one to the Lord, Christians dying, suffering for their faith. But everywhere you go in the world, you will find Christianity. Maybe even in Antarctica with the penguins, I don't know. But Christ, at the end of his ministry, and I shared with him the Great Commission as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28. That's not actually on my slide, Seth, but Matthew chapter 28, right at the end. The Great Commission is actually recorded for us in different details are included, but we find the Great Commission spoken of at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the beginning of Acts. John doesn't bring up the Great Commission, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts do. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning verse 18, Christ, and it says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I told him, what business do they have there? We are Christians, and we are commanded by our Lord to carry the gospel everywhere. When Pastor Weigel told me he wanted me to bring three messages on the gospel, I was thinking about it, and I quickly came up with a three-message idea he wanted me to talk about the spreading of the gospel, evangelism, the Great Commission and evangelism. And so I shared with him, I said, I got an idea for the three messages. And the titles of the message are the Great Commission, the mandate, the Great Commission, the content, and the Great Commission, the example. So the first message, we're going to deal with the mandate, and I'll explain what that is. The second message, we'll deal with the content. What are we supposed to be doing? And the third message will focus on what the Bible records for us in Acts and the epistles in how the disciples went about sharing the gospel. The word mandate means the authority to execute a policy or command. I read a lot of history, and they used to talk about in the East, they had this, in the Eastern part of the world, they had this concept of the mandate of heaven. And that was the idea that the authority, human authority, had the mandate of heaven. and you knew when they had it because they held the authority. And if they lost the authority, that means they lost the mandate of heaven, and that they had that concept. Well, we have received a mandate. I wanted to break this down into three parts, this idea of the mandate. First is the authority of the mandate. The second is, who is the mandate directed to? If a mandate is the authority to execute a policy or command, who has received that authority? And then third, I wanted to talk about the extent of the mandate. How far are we to carry this out? Firstly, the authority. We have received that authority from Christ. Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Where does Christ get off telling his disciples, "Now you go everywhere and convert them to the faith that I have taught you. Don't let them keep their religion. You go and you tell them they need to convert." Where does he get off saying that? Because he possesses all authority. The word translated in the King James power is the word exousia. And exousia means authority. It's kind of an interesting thing in Greek. The word all can be singular or plural. And if it's singular, it has one connotation. If it's plural, it has another. And this is singular. And so is the word authority. So if it had been plural, it would have emphasized the idea of all numerically. But when it's singular, it emphasizes the idea of kind. So every kind of authority has been given to Christ. We talk about the limitation of powers. And there, you know, and we separate the branches of government. You know, the judiciary, the legislative, the executive. We separate those in the U.S. Well, Christ says here, he says, every kind of authority is mine. Where did he receive this? Is he a usurper where he just seizes authority? The Bible tells us that God the Father gave Jesus the Son the authority. His authority is received of the Father. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So he makes this claim. He says, everything has been given to me. You know, we like to think of ourselves as independent and our own person. Christian, you need to understand that the Bible says that everything, you know, that the earth, the heavens and the earth, and everything therein is the personal property of God Almighty. And God the Father loves God the Son so much, he says, it's all yours. Christ's authority derives from God the Father. And this isn't just him saying, hey, this is the way it is. In Psalm 2:8, it says, God the Father, speaking to God the Son, says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So he has received this authority from God the Father. So he says every kind of authority has been given to him. You know, we have the separation of powers, and in many ancient systems of government, they did too. In the old Kingdom of England, The king was an executive, but he was not a legislator. He could not introduce new law without the consent of a group that was called the Council of the Wise. And it was the chief people, the chief landholders and the chief religious figures of England. They made up the Council of the Wise. And he couldn't introduce new law without their consent. In fact, before the Norman Conquest, England wasn't a hereditary monarchy. When the king died, the Council of the Wise would appoint a new king. So, you know, you have that idea of the separation of powers, but Christ says every kind of authority is mine. Every kind of authority belongs to me, and it comes from my Father. But how far does the extent of that authority spread? The word kingdom comes from the word king and doom. We think doom now is this bad thing. It's like, you're doomed, you know. It's the end. It's something horrible. It actually just meant limit. That's all it meant. Meant limit. And so a kingdom was the limit of the king's authority. How far did the king's authority extend? That was the doom of the king. In fact, there was, after William the Conqueror conquered England, there's a famous book that was written up called The Doomsday Book, which sounds like scary. But all he did was he said, all right, I've conquered England. What does that entail? Go make a record. Tell me what I have. And so he sent out all these servants to go throughout the land and find out who lived in the land, what did they own, how much could the land produce. And it's called the Doomsday Book because he wanted to find out what was the limit of his possession. What now did he control? So what was the doom of Christ's authority? Where was the limit of his authority? That he could say, well, I say they can go. Where? Going back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, if you can find somewhere outside the scope of heaven and earth, then yeah, we probably shouldn't send missionaries there. Otherwise, we have the authority for Christ Almighty to carry the gospel. Who received this mandate? So Christ had the authority to give the mandate, but who received it? There's a dangerous thing that people have a tendency to do with the Bible too often, is to apply everything in the Bible to themselves. I was talking to a fellow who was saying, you know, there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. And I said, really, what are you talking about? Can you please share with me what you're talking about? And he says, well, you know, the Bible says to love your enemy, but it also says a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. I said, you do realize that those aren't talking to the same people, right? He goes, what do you mean? And I said, God didn't give the individual the right to just go out and say, hey, you hurt me, so now I get to hurt you back. You knocked my tooth out, now I get to knock out your tooth. I said, this authority was given to the government of the Commonwealth of Israel. It was not possessed by the individual. The individual, in fact, was enjoined that he was not to take into his own hand vengeance. I said, so as an individual, I am commanded by God to forgive my enemy and to not seek vengeance. But the state has a different set of commands and expectations. The state is expected by God to execute wrath against the evildoer. So I am to forgive my enemy, but the state is supposed to punish them. I said, the Bible isn't speaking in every passage. It isn't directly, you know, like it doesn't directly apply to you. There are things you can learn about God and about the world and about truth and righteousness and sin. But just because God gives a command doesn't mean it was given to you specifically. You know, it's a really good thing I learned that, you know, or else I would have ran into a problem when I got into the, you know, to the sacrificing of the lambs and stuff, you know. So, to whom is this mandate given? Because this is some really powerful authority. Even if people don't always acknowledge it, this mandate is telling you that no one can tell you no about sharing the gospel. The Supreme Court can't say you're wrong for doing it. The Congress can't pass laws saying you ought not to do it. I mean, they can, but those laws have no authority because the highest authority says, yes, you may, and you are to do so. So who has this authority? Who is granted such amazing authority and broad jurisdiction? A couple of verses before he says this, it identifies to whom he's speaking. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This is to whom the Great Commission was given, the 11 disciples. Now, is this synonymous with the apostles? Is this the concept that just those 11 men? Is this concept of, you know, disciple limited to just those 11? And understand it, by this point, the word apostle had already been used in the New Testament, in the Gospels. We need, if we believe that the scriptures are Holy Spirit written, then we need to pay attention to the word choices used. This one is disciple, not apostle. There was a limit on the apostles. Not so on the disciples. There were only 12 apostles, but there were multiple disciples. And in fact, the concept has no limit to it. In proof of this, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So this word disciples, early on, you know, we're talking about, relatively speaking, a short time after the giving of the Great Commission. Acts was penned by Luke. Short time after the giving of the Great Commission, we see that the concept of the disciples was used of a much larger group than the 11. So it was not synonymous with the apostles. It was not limited to them. It was anyone who was a disciple of Christ. These are the recipients of the authority. We receive our authority from Christ, who in turn received his authority from the Father. And his authority is supreme over all other authorities. And it covers all of heaven and all of earth. So there is no one in creation that can countermand this commission. If you are a disciple of Christ, you have received this mandate. I want to talk about the extent of the mandate. We talked about the extent of Christ's authority, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he included all of his kingdom as part of that mandate. So what did he include? Let's look to the scriptures. The extent of the mandate. How far are we to go in carrying out the Great Commission? Firstly, it is described as all nations. Now, I want to stop there and explain to you that at this time, the concept of a nation state did not exist. Nations were tribal groups, ethnic groups, people who viewed themselves as being of a common culture, language, and ancestral background. Many of them, the names of their nations were names of common ancestors. The Hittites were called the Hittites because they were the descendants of Heth. The Assyrians were called the Assyrians because they were the descendants of Ashur. The Canaanites because they were the descendants of Canaan, and so on and so forth. In fact, it was really late in history when they started using the term king and of a land. I forget which French king it was, but it was really late in history. He was the first, it was one of the Louis, he was the first French king to go by the title King of France. Before that, he was King of the Franks. And the kings in England were called Kings of the Angles. England gets its name from a tribal group, the Angles, though they included other tribal groups. That's where it gets its name. In Spanish, this is more definitely preserved for us because the name of England in Spanish is Inglaterra, land of the Angles. So this word, the reason why I'm talking about that is because this word nation is the word from which we get ethnic, ethnoi, talking about the various ethnic or tribal groups. Also, because these are Jews that are being spoken to, they use the word ethnoi to refer to everyone else except Jews. This is the Greek translation of the concept that we have, the Gentile. You've heard the word Gentiles. The Jews viewed the world in two, you know, basically two kinds of people. Jews and everybody else. So, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, teach all nations. The word nations there is ethnoi. All of the tribal groups. So he says, go out, teach all of the tribal groups. So he's focusing on people. People types. Then, in Acts 1:8, he talks about the limits of the earth. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, how many people groups should we talk to? All of them. Where should we go? The limits of the earth. And just in case you're fiddling around with this and trying to figure out, you know, how you can get a limit on that, you might think, now if he means the land, did he mean the limits of the Eurasian continent? You know, am I only limited to until I get to the ocean or a large body of water? In next, it's broadened out to all creation. And he's in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I wanted to explain something. I entitled this point All Creation because that phrase, every creature, this isn't a bad translation. That is what this can mean. But it's the word all and the word katesis. And katesis is the word for creation. It can be used to mean the created being, but it can also be used just the concept of creation. So that's why I entitled this point, All Creation. So just in case, you know, you're like, okay, all people groups. Okay, well, the U.S., we have a lot of people groups. Maybe all of them are here. I like my job, you know, besides working at the church, I actually enjoy working at Prime because everybody in the entire world, as far as people groups, walks through that door at some point. I like it. So I like talking to people from around the world. And truck driving attracts immigrants because you don't need a college degree, but after you put in a little bit of time, you can make good money doing it. And so it attracts a lot of immigrants. And so just everybody, I had a guy just the other day from Niger. And he was surprised because I was looking at him and I was listening to him and I said, "You West African?" And he goes, "Yes." I was like, "Niger?" And he goes, "How come you know Niger people?" I said, "I read a lot. I pay attention." And he goes, "But how?" And I said, "Well," I said, "you look West African and I hear French." It was just a guess. I said, "I know you could have been from, you know, Cote d'Ivoire or, you know, Congo or one of the other, or Senegal." I said, "But Niger is big." So I picked Niger. And I like interacting with people from all over the world, and I read all the time. I remember one day I was looking on the computer, and Heidi goes, "What you doing?" And I said, "Looking at a map of India." She goes, "Why?" I said, "Oh, just wanting to familiarize myself with it. Just, I enjoy doing that." This mandate that we have received, the authority to carry out the command of Christ, and that is outlined for us in Matthew. We're going to get more into the content next week as to what that mandate is, you know, what we're supposed to be doing. But I want you to think about the mandate itself, the authority of it. That authority is derived from God Himself. And it's over every authority. There is no nation on earth that can legislate themselves out of responsibility to God. Oh, they can do it. They can write on a piece of paper whatever they want to write. But at the end of the day, God says, "All the nations of the earth are mine." The Almighty God, who says, "All of creation itself is under my authority." I tell you, if you are a disciple of Christ, I tell you to go to every people group, to go to the utter limits of the earth, to all of creation, and make disciples. That is our mandate. Pastor asked me, we were talking about this, and he asked me to make a distinction here and help you understand it. The disciples had already been taught about the church. Christ gave them instruction about the church in Matthew chapter 18, how to handle discipline. They knew about it already. But Christ didn't direct this command in a corporate sense. He didn't say the church is to go out and make disciples. He said disciples are to go out and make disciples. This may sound strange. I'm not anti-inviting outsiders and lost people to come to our church. I do so all the time. It's not wrong. Especially in our current climate, it's okay. You know, we're not going to get in trouble for it. We don't have to worry that they're going to turn us into the secret police and we're all going to be carried away to jail. At least not yet. But the point is that the church has a separate purpose. You see, you as a disciple are supposed to be focused on the outsiders. You're supposed to be going out and talking to them about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again to give them new life. The church is supposed to be focused on the disciples. The disciple is supposed to be focused on the lost. The church is supposed to be focused on the disciple. The role of the church is to equip the disciples for the work of this mandate, for the work of the commission. We assemble not to win new disciples, though because we are a public service, we always try to share the gospel. Our purpose for assembling is for training so that we can go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus. That is why we exist. We come here to train and to assist each other. You see, the Bible says that we are to minister one to the other, the one member supplying what the other member lacketh. You know, you are strong where I am weak. And perhaps I have strengths where you have weaknesses. And we can help each other. In a personal illustration, Heidi struggles with communication. She'll look at me sometimes and say, what am I thinking? Take it out. Show it to me. Because I'm good at figuring out what she's trying to say. And so I'll tell her. And she goes, yeah, that's it. But I'm horrible at practical things. I think I would have, you know, like not made it this far if it wasn't for the fact that Heidi is so very practical minded. You know, she wants to put her hands on things. You know, she says I get frustrated when somebody I care about has a problem that I can't put my hands on and fix. You know, if you're suffering and if it's a physical thing, she's right there for you. If you're struggling emotionally, her response usually is, you should talk to Jeb. Because one day I looked at her, I was like, kind of like really hurting over my parents. And I was like, you stink at compassion. She said, I told you that before we got married. But she's an amazingly practical person, and she's been such a help to me because I'm not. And she's good at keeping track of things. I'm like, someone asked me, when did such and such a thing happen? And I was like, not today. It's about as close as I can get to it. Heidi has told people, she says, if Jeb says something happened the other day, don't take that literally. That could have been a few weeks ago, maybe a month or two. All he means when he says that is, it didn't happen today. I really struggle with it. I mean, it's so bad that when I was in Bible college, teacher wanted us to write a year-end review, like just month by month, say what we did. And I went to her and I said, I don't think I can do this. She said, why? And I said, I remember all kinds of things happening, but I can't tell you when they happened. I just don't know. She always laughs at me because every time it's announced, I'm like, every time it's announced that we're going to have a business meeting, I'm like, didn't we just have one? And she's like, yes, 3 months ago. Every 3 months. I'm like, it's been 3 months? Yes. Oh. So, you know, that's just a personal example of strengths and weaknesses. And that's part of the role of the church, is to help each other. You know, on a sin level, we're going to be, our flesh, our character is going to be more susceptible to some temptations than to others. I'm not tempted by alcohol or drug abuse. I've used the illustration that years ago when I was in Bible college and I worked at Meijer, I'd cut right through the liquor department to get to the deli counter so I could go buy myself lunch. Never even occurred to me that I was walking through the liquor department because alcohol has never been a temptation for me. I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. Several years back, this man, he said, do you mind if I have a beer? And I said, no, I'm good. And he got his beer, and I said, I'm a little curious about something. And he goes, oh, do you want one? I was like, no. But I'm wondering if, as an adult, if it still tastes as disgusting to me as it did when my dad let me try it. So all I want is just a little tiny, tiny taste. And so you give me just a little bit, you know, a little tiny thing. And I was like, oh yeah, that's nasty stuff. That's disgusting. And I said, no, thank you. And then you see the idiocy that people do. And someone said, I said, I'm not tempted by alcohol. And they said, why is that? And I said, well, I've seen what it does to people. I got exposed to both drug abuse and alcohol abuse at a very early age. Not that I did it, but I got to see other people do it. And I got to see the thing. People do and say things under the influence of alcohol that they wouldn't say or do in any other circumstance. You should do research every once in a while. You know, at some point, look at the number of violent crimes that are committed that alcohol was involved. It's a really high, high percentage. I had some Christian guy trying to convince me that it was okay for Christians to drink alcohol. And I took him to the Bible where it says, that wine and strong drink are not for kings and princes. And I said, no matter what you say, I can tell you one thing from the Word of God. You're no prince, and you're no king. But we are susceptible in different areas. And in the church, we're supposed to be helping each other, strengthening each other. You know, as one man put it, he said, brace me where I'm leaning. That's how he put it. He said, brace me where I'm leaning. And we're supposed to be doing that in the church. That's the purpose, training and support. The role of evangelist is us as individuals when we walk outside this door and we start encountering people in the world. That was given to us. I'm not saying it is wrong to corporately pool our resources and commission someone and give them support and say, please take this support and go to Mongolia and share the gospel. But I don't want you to think that is all that the mandate is, that that's all that the Great Commission is. No. You are going to interact with people this week that God has brought into your life. That maybe that there is at this time no one better able to reach them than you. It's not your responsibility for them to accept. But it is your responsibility that they hear. I have shared the gospel. Pastor Weigel has mentioned that I have guys come over every couple of weeks and we play games and socialize. Every single one of those men has heard the gospel from me several times. In detailed explanations, because one of the things I've found that opens up an opportunity to share the gospel is if you're dealing with a person who's religious of a different faith, ask them to explain their faith to you first, before you try to share the gospel with them. Say, well, what do you believe? You know, can you explain it to me? I've heard this. Is that true? Can you explain? And then they explain, and then you say, oh, well, I'm a Baptist, and we're gospel-believing Christians. And what that is we believe. And you know what you just did? You just shared the gospel with them. You just told them that there is a great God who holds them responsible and expects them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you did it as just a thing of like, oh, this is what we believe. A non-confrontational, harsh way. So each one of us here, Mr. Thompson, Dennis, Mr. Kopp, Pastor, and you ladies, we're all going to have opportunities to talk to people. So look around. You know, one of the things I pray, as I say, God, give me the awareness to see the opportunity. When I go to Meijer, we go to Meijer, you know, in Avon. That's where we do all our shopping. I'm looking around. And if somebody meets my eyes, I talk to them. I say hello. And a lot of times they're just, you know, hey. And not much you can do about that. But if there's any kind of response, then what I do is I look for something about them that seems important to them, something distinctive to their situation, and I bring it up. I did that one time with a guy. He had all these tattoos. And I was like, man, you got some really interesting tattoos. You're going to have to tell me about that one. He goes, that one? Yeah. So he told me about it. And so I got to talking to him. And he says, you got any? I was like, no. I don't have any tattoos because some people have preconceived notions about the kind of person who has a tattoo. And he goes, yeah. And he says, but you can't worry about what people think. And I was like, actually, I said, I need to because I'm a Christian and my job is to share my faith with other people and to tell them about how Jesus Christ died for them. And that if they accept him as their Savior, they'll have their sins forgiven. And if I have tattoos, I've seen how people react to individuals with a lot of tattoos. They judge them. And he goes, yeah, that's true. And I said, and I don't want to limit my ability to serve other people. So I avoid anything that limits that. And so that's how I do that. Or if I can spot that somebody comes from another country, Heidi says I know how to say hi, how are you in every language. That's an exaggeration, but I do know how to say hi, how are you in a lot of them. And if I do, I'll do that. Like if I meet an East Indian person, I'll look at him and I'll say, would I say namaste or maybe kihale? Because mostly around here, Indians are from northern India, and so they're either Hindu or they're Sikh. And if they're Hindu, it's namaste. That's hi. And if they're Sikh, they say kihale, which is like, how are you? And then they say tige, which is, I'm fine. I guess they can also say changa, but tige is what they normally say. And so I've learned how to do that in quite a few languages. And so I look for those opportunities. My point is, you have to open up your eyes. You have to look around. So many people I see, pretty much everybody, this is what they're doing while they're walking. I'm out in the yard. I'm like, hi. It is so hard to reach people. Americans were so turned inward. You know that there's a real rise in arthritis in thumbs? Did you guys know that? Seriously. I was reading an article about it. They're talking about the great rise in thumb arthritis. You have received, if you are a disciple of Christ, if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's telling you by his authority that he has received from his Father, the Lord God of creation, your job is to carry the gospel. Where? Everywhere. To whom? Everyone. That is our job. And God is going to bring you opportunities to talk to people. Don't be scared of this. It is not your responsibility for them to get saved. It is your responsibility that they hear. That's it. They have the right from God to say no. It's just your responsibility that they hear. And by his grace, maybe they'll be saved. I've gone over. I apologize. If you have been lax in your duty, or maybe didn't even realize what your duty was before your Lord, I want you to take this time, and if you knew that this was your duty and you've been lax about sharing Christ with others, then ask for forgiveness. And then make a commitment that by God's grace, you will try to share the gospel with someone. If people don't want to talk to you, fine, let it go. Christ told his disciples, if they won't receive you, just turn away. Walk away. God will deal with them. But try. Try to reach people. Try to talk to them. Have compassion on them enough to look at them and say, hi, and try to engage them in conversation and talk about your faith in the Lord Jesus. And perhaps, by God's grace, they too will receive the mercy of God. So let's take this time now, all of us, to make a commitment that this week, we'll try to be aware of the opportunities God gives us to share the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. Thank you for your great love that you've shown us in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us. Thank you, Father, that you've given us your word in our own tongue. And thank you, Father, that you sent others to us to share the gospel. Now, Father, please give us the grace to share the gospel with others, and the wisdom to understand when those opportunities are before us. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray even now that you might work in their heart, Father, and awaken in them an understanding that they must be saved. Bless now, O Father, glorify yourself. In the name of our Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.